In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see a call to be spiritually prepared. Does anyone need a handout? We actually ran out, so we made some more copies, but I've got two extra copies. Does anyone? Good. It's always nice when you have to make more copies, so that's a blessing. Me too? I've got two. You want one as well? We got two. We might as well. All right. There's more in the lobby if you need them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to work through this chapter. If we don't get through all of it, that's okay. But I think we can. Normally we don't do this big chapter, but it all flows. This is almost like a... There's four different sections in here where I think Paul is encouraging the Christians to be spiritually prepared, and to be spiritually prepared for various things. As we've been going through 2 Corinthians, again, we've been looking at the Christian's comfort in times of affliction. And Paul has not been hiding from the church the conflict that he has been going through as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Also, there was conflict even between the Corinthian church and Paul. But by this time in the letter, we're seeing that it's been working out. And yet there's still, even though the major things have been taken care of, there are still some, as we come to this passage, where we see there's still some in the church who are either false teachers who are not wanting to preach the truth, or that are still have something against Paul. And Paul is encouraging them to get their hearts right before the Lord, because he is going to visit them soon. Tonight, we're going to look again at a call to be spiritually prepared. The big idea I'd encourage us with as we come to God's word tonight is that Christians, if you're a Christian, Christians must be actively engaged in spiritual preparation for ministry. Actively engaged, just like a soldier, as we sang some of these hymns. Savior, we are thine. We are ready for battle as Christians. What are we doing each day to make sure that we are spiritually prepared for whatever ministry opportunities God has before us? And so let's start in chapter 10. I'll start in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 6. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start walking through this passage together. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, again, I pray that we wouldn't come nonchalantly to your word. I pray that we would come with a desire and a hunger in our hearts to learn your word, to study it, to apply it well to our lives. Father, I pray that you will help us as Christians, as a church, family, to be prepared spiritually for the things that you want us to accomplish for your glory. I pray that as we are all in spiritual warfare, if we are in Christ, there is a battle that we are in against the forces of evil. And Father, I pray that you will help us to know your word well, to know the truth well, so that we can properly and rightfully engage in ministry for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul here, he starts out with, I, Paul, myself, entreat you. That word entreat is a very strong word. It means I urge you, I implore you, and I myself am doing this. Now, Paul's been writing this letter, but Paul here specifically wants to say that I am entreating you. I myself am urging you. And notice his basis for this entreaty. Verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Whatever Paul is going to say in this chapter, he wants them to understand that he is operating, he is wanting to have the meekness and the gentleness of Christ flowing through him to the Corinthians. That's important. Whenever we're entreating someone, or we are urging a brother or sister in Christ to gently admonishing them to live for Christ, we need to make sure we're doing it in the spirit of gentleness and meekness. Notice here, Paul kind of has a tongue-in-cheek statement here. And I don't know if you, in your Bible, in your translation, if you're in the ESV, right after it says the gentleness of Christ in verse 1, there's a dash. And it says, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. And you see an exclamation point. More than likely, this was an accusation, a mocking accusation that was made against Paul by the people who did not like him, by the false teachers. And you can see how it was a very tricky statement to say against Paul. He had written some very difficult letters to them, but he wasn't with them because obviously he wrote the letter. There were some difficult things that they had gone through between the Corinthian church and Paul. And the accusation was probably, oh, you know Paul. He's so nice and kind when he's with you. But then when he moves on, man, he writes you those really hard. And notice he's bold toward you when he's away because he's afraid. He's a coward. He doesn't really want to say what needs to be said to your face. He waits till he moves on. And then he writes this really severe letter. And Paul here is probably saying, oh, you know me. Remember, I'm the one you've heard about. I myself, Paul, am entreating you. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold when I am away. Well, notice verse 2, I beg of you that when I am present, so he says, I'm coming again to visit you. That's the plan. Remember last week we looked at how with his gift that they were collecting for the church in Jerusalem, he sent this ministry team ahead to help them get ready to give towards the needs in Jerusalem. He says, so when I come, I want to be ready to, we can just receive this gift from you and take it to the church in Jerusalem or move on to the next ministry field. Here he's saying again, I'm planning to come. Look at verse 2, though. I beg of you, here it is, I entreat you, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness. Notice I said you're bold towards you when I'm away. I pray that I don't have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. He says, when I come, I am going to have it out with those who still think, or those false teachers, or those who are saying that we are just living our ministry, or I am personally living my ministry according to the flesh, and I am only for my own pursuits, or I'm only for the money, or I'm only for the glory. When I come, I really beg of you that I don't need to have to talk about this with you, but I'm prepared to. So in this first section here, Paul is urging the Corinthians to prepare spiritually for his upcoming visit. I am coming. Now, he's said this before in others, and Paul is a very gracious man. He loves these people, but there is a point, too, where he must confront sin. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For the Corinthians to possibly believe this accusation about Paul was not true. He had come in between these two letters. He had come with that very painful visit, you remember. And we talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here is another letter that he wrote to them when they had questions, and he was answering them about questions. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 10. Hold on a minute here. I'm sorry, I'm off of, yes, chapter 4, look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I mean, right there, he's just saying, look, I am coming and I love you, but I am like a spiritual father to you. I led many of you to Christ. And listen, when I come, I don't want to have to bring the spanking stick, but it will happen if you will not repent and turn away from this sin. And actually, you look at chapter 5, verse 1, there's a horrendous sin that's taking place at this time. And it says, it's actually reported, there is sexual immorality among you in a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. I mean, he says, you need to correct this in your life, or when I come, we are going to have a meeting of the minds. That's what my dad used to say. We're going to have a meeting of the minds. Dad's mind always trumped yours. But he says, we are going to have a very difficult discussion if you do not repent of this sin. He said this before, and he has come, and he has corrected them in boldness. Now, when he was here with them, a lot of these problems weren't happening. So he wasn't needing to be extra strong and extra admonishing to them. But he said before, I will come with a rod if I need to. But I would rather come in a spirit of gentleness. But if I need to, we will be bold and we will confront this sin. Here, coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's a similar thing, and a lot of things have been worked out. Remember, Paul said, we have great confidence in you in chapter 9 and chapter 10. In chapter 8 and 9, we have confidence in you. We see your earnestness. And even in chapter 7 and chapter 6, he's thankful that they are being reconciled in a relationship. But there are still some who are trying to tell others that Paul is walking or living his ministry according to flesh. He says, shape up, get your hearts right. I pray that we don't have to have this conflict, but be prepared, because I'm coming, and we are going to deal with the truth. So he encouraged them to be prepared spiritually for his visit. This was not a threat. This was an appeal. This was begging you. I beg of you, whatever you have against me, get prepared to reconcile this with me. And those who are teaching wrong things about me, I will be showing them boldness in a very powerful way. But then he moves on to verses 3 through 6, and he says, for though we walk in the flesh, so what he's here now, we're in physical, we have physical bodies. This aspect of walking in the flesh does not mean a sinful thing. Though we walk in the flesh, we live right now in this realm of the physical bodies. We are not waging war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare as Christians are not of the flesh. We don't have a sword or the sword of the spirit. It's really the Bible, the armor of God. They aren't actual weapons. They are spiritual weapons that God has given us. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. And you say, well, what strongholds is he talking about? That word stronghold is like a castle or like a battalion, where a battalion would be housed of soldiers. What are you talking about, Paul? What strongholds? Well, here, verse 5. Here's the strongholds. They're of the mind. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, last phrase there means make sure that your hearts are ready to obey what God has called you to obey. There are some still in the church that are not being fully obedient to the word of God. You need to get that obedience complete, and when it is, you'll be ready to fight a spiritual warfare so that we can go and cast down, destroy the wrong views out there that are floating around about God, about his word, and about Jesus Christ. So secondly, we see that Paul urges the Corinthians to prepare spiritually for the refuting and warring against false philosophies and teachings. And that is what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare is not just slugging it out with the devil fist to fist, because he is far more powerful than we are, but thankful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But Satan wages warfare from a psychological, philosophical level, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden at the very beginning. Did God say? Did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Don't you know that if you eat of this fruit, that you will be like gods? You will get to have the mind like God? You'll even be a god yourself? He starts engaging our minds with error. That is how he wages war. Satan doesn't just come and kill people. I really don't think he has that authority. But he has been given the temporary freedom to roam around this world and to put out these wrong views, these sinful views. And so Paul here is urging the Corinthians, prepare spiritually. Now there's a number of passages that we could go to where Paul talks about, and others talk about, the spiritual warfare that we engage in. Real quickly, let's look at some of those. Actually, if you look at 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 6. It's a very short phrase, but in chapter 6 he does mention again that we are in a warfare as Christians. Look if you would, let's start in verse 4. But we're going to get to verse 7. That's where we want to get. Let's actually start in verse 3. But we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, up to there, that's all physical. Verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 7. By truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Paul says, you get the spear armor of God in both hands. And you wield these armors, these weapons that God has given you spiritually, the weapons of righteousness. So what weapons is he talking about? Well, probably some of the things you just mentioned. Truthful speech, the power of God, the fruit of the Spirit. But let's go over to probably the most famous one, Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, let's turn there. Some of us have probably memorized this, but this is the most famous one where we think of the armor of God and spiritual warfare. But notice that each of these weapons are not physical. This goes back to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are not fighting a physical warfare. If we were, we would look a lot different than we do right now. But we are fighting a spiritual warfare, where we need to know God's word and know his truth so that we can combat these false teachings that Satan is floating around, these false thoughts that Satan wants to put even into our own hearts and minds. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I love how Paul says, hey, don't just go out and say you're going to go fight the devil today. I remember hearing some evangelists back in the day, they would do this. I'm going to go fight the devil. Billy Sunday was great at this. And he would get up and he'd jump back and forth and run back and forth across the stage. And he'd pretend he's fighting the devil. I'm sorry. That's stupid. That's foolish. We don't fight physically against the devil. We need God's strength. We must be strong in the Lord, not in my own strength, not in my own bravado, not in my speaking skills. No, I need God's strength. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God. He doesn't say just walk out half-armed. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against. The picture here is of this like a tide of water, a wave coming, and it comes and drenches you, and you're standing. You're not pushed away. He will say earlier in chapter 4, not tossed around by every wind of doctrine. But you're standing firm against, notice, the schemes or the wiles of the devil. These are mental schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, it almost, in a way, you would think it would almost be easier to see the flesh and blood. But this is a warfare that is in the spiritual realm against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I believe the evil day, Paul says, is like right now. This is the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Here, the armor of God. And again, this isn't, I don't think, exhaustive, but this is what God has given us. He's given us his word. That is the only offensive weapon here. All the rest are defensive. Shield of faith. Faith defends us, protects us from the doubt, the falsities that Satan, these schemes that he wants to put into our mind or draw others in our church family away from. And notice here, this war is not between the devil and the unsaved. This spiritual warfare that Paul is talking about is between Christians, the children of light, and the father of darkness. We are not left without all the resources we need to wage a good warfare. Take rest in that. If we just read this, if we're not careful, we could get really scared. We could think, oh man, this is all around me, and it is. But what do we have? We have truth. We have the belt of truth. We have salvation. And Satan cannot take that away from us. We have the faith that God gives to strengthen us. We have his word. We have prayer. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have our feet shod with the gospel of Christ. The call is to take up the whole armor. Not to go off, well, they wouldn't say this here, but to go off half-cocked, as we've heard. He wouldn't say that here. But make sure that we're prepared. Be prepared for battle. I mentioned this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. What has God given us? He's given us the armor of God. He's given us his word. He's given us much to be prepared. If you go to chapter 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, church leaders. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up or the strengthening of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, there's faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children or immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful, what's the next word? Schemes. The schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil. Okay, Satan is the one who creates false doctrine. Satan is the one who has all these winds blowing around in our world today of what looks good but is really false. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. You could note, if you want to write a note down, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. That's another good one where Paul lists some more of the armor of God. But for sake of time, we're just going to go to 1 Peter. We're going to come back to 2 Peter later if we have time. But 1 Peter chapter 5, we're probably familiar with this. But notice, Satan is a roaring lion, but what's the context here? Well, let's start in verse 6. Actually, start back in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, does this seem kind of interesting hearing Peter say this, be humble? Because remember Peter in the Gospels? He was anything but humble many times, right? He was like us. He was very brash, but he was very obstinate. But God had worked grace in his life. And there was a change. When you see the Peter writing 1 Peter, and you see the Peter who's denying Christ, afraid to stand for Christ, you're like, what took place between Acts 2 and Peter and Luke chapter 22 and Peter? It's the Spirit of God. It's the armor of God that has become his through faith in Christ. And now he is saying, be humble. Like you put on your clothes, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, get away from me, adversary or Satan? Peter had gotten very proud. He said, and Christ had just said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again the third day. He's going to suffer. And Peter says, far be that from you. You should not have to suffer. And Christ rebukes him. I don't think he ever forgot that. But notice humility. And then look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So here is the mind, the heart. Humble yourself before God. This is not a physical, though it comes out physically, our humility. This is spiritual. Casting, verse 7, all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We face troubling times. Some of us are going through transitions right now. Some of us are going through physical challenges and different things going on in our homes or our families. There are a number of things that we could be very anxious about and concerned about, and rightfully so. But Satan knows at those times he would love to get into our minds and cause that concern to turn into sinful anxiety, to lead us astray. And that is the context of verse 8. Before we get there, what does verse 7 finish with? Casting all your anxieties on who? On Christ. Because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful way to encourage us to stand strong in spiritual warfare. But here we see the mind. Think correctly about God. Think correctly about his truth. Though he doesn't say, take up the armor of God, he's saying, be prepared. Because the devil is going about. He would love to ruin your testimony for Christ. We see here that there was false philosophies and teachings. And this was going on in Corinth. This is the main reason why Paul was being confronted or slandered, because people were putting around these false ideas about who Christ is and who Paul was. Paul's not so much concerned about him right now as he is the glory of God. I want the truth of God. These false views of Christ. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know we were just in 1 Corinthians. I have a number of passages down. I'm trying to make sure we get to the right ones at the right time here. Here, Paul is he's urging the Corinthians, and this was months earlier when he wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians. He's urging them to be vigilant, to be mindful of their thoughts, to make sure that they're not just wasting their time spiritually. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Here, he's probably thinking of the marathon race. So run that you may obtain it, obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Let's stop there for a minute. He uses the illustration of runners and athletes, something the Greeks would be very familiar with their Olympian games and all these things. And he says, you know how those runners, they watch their diet, they watch even they didn't even wear any clothes. Can you believe it or not? They did that because they didn't want to be impeded. But they were very careful to make sure that nothing hindered them from winning that prize, having everything they could to win the prize. Only one would win. Verse 26 says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified in this ministry that God has given me. I don't want to be literally put on the shelf. I don't want God to look at my life and say, they are not prepared spiritually. I don't want Christ to look at Paul and say, he's not preparing himself spiritually. He will not be used effectively in this ministry. He is going to be shelved temporarily, or he's going to be brought home. So he's encouraging them to be prepared already in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 10, verse 13, just right there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As he lists all the ways that the children of Israel, all the examples we have in the Old Testament that were for our example, how they struggle with idolatry and how they continue to give into this temptation, he says in verse 12, therefore, like anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. He says, these Israelites, Paul speaking about his Jewish people, they saw the miracles of God in the Old Testament. They saw God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. They saw all these things, and yet majority of them failed. They became idolaters. So he says, Corinthians, don't you think that just because you're in Christ, you do not have to guard your heart and guard your mind? And so he says, anyone that thinks you're standing, take heed. Don't be arrogant. Again, be humble, lest you fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What is that way of escape? I would suggest to us, it is the word of God. It is Jesus Christ. It is truth. We have the full revelation of God given to us. The Israelites, they didn't have an excuse to disobey, but we on this side of the cross have even a greater excuse not to disobey. We have his spirit. We have his word. We have his revelation. We have these lessons from the past. So Paul says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And what ultimately is idolatry? Where does idolatry begin? Does it begin with our hands and our outward? It begins in our mind. It begins in our heart. Believing that we can worship God our own way. Or we can worship our own way rather than worshiping God. It's a battle of the mind. It's spiritual warfare. But we got to move on. Coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's the second thing he urged them to prepare for. So prepare for his coming visit. Be spiritually prepared. I pray that there's no animosity, but if you still are thinking wrong of me, we're going to talk through that. But I hope you're ready in your hearts for my visit. But also, Paul says, be ready for spiritual warfare. And then he takes us to the next part. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. He says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, quote, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Here he's speaking again, and he's focusing on these false teachers or these agitators in the church. They are so focused on their external commendation by man that they are comparing themselves externally. This may give us a little perspective into Paul. There are other times where they say, well, Paul is, he's difficult of speech. He stutters. He has issues with his mouth. Paul, it seems, didn't have the presence of a super apostle that we might think, because there is no such thing as a super apostle. He will talk other times, I came to you in tears. I came to you in grief and difficulties and weaknesses. Paul was just a real person who had Christ. And it seems here they're mocking the fact, these agitators, that, well, when he writes again, he sure seems very weighty and strong, verse 10, but his bodily presence is weak. He's going to talk about a physical infirmity that he has, and we get to chapter 12. They're mocking Paul for these agitators, that his speech is of no account. He's not a great public speaker. Now, that could be a wrong accusation. Maybe there was some truth to that. But Paul says, I'm not focused on the external. That's what they're focused on. And he encourages the Corinthians here to be spiritually prepared so that they will recognize and reject false teachers. Look at their words. Look at how they compare themselves, verse 12. They are commending themselves. They are exalting themselves rather than let God exalt them. They are not humble. Notice the end of verse 12. They measure themselves by one another. What's their standard for success? Oh, am I going up the rungs of the ladder? Am I better than this person? But what should their standard be? Christ, the gospel, God, his word. And Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, as he begins, this is the standard. It's not the externals. We've probably heard, turn if you would, to Acts chapter 20. And this is perhaps where we see the wolf in sheep's clothing. But look at Acts chapter 20. And Paul warns the church, he warns the church in Ephesus about the same church that he had written the epistle to about the armor of God. In Acts chapter 20, let's start in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Here he's speaking to the elders, the pastors in Ephesus. To care for the church of God, verse 28, which he obtained with his own blood. Now look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice it's twisted, crooked teachings, philosophies. This is the spiritual warfare. And he tells them, therefore, verse 31, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul had a corrective ministry. I was admonishing the false views that were creeping up in the church. For 3 years I was combating this false ideology swarming around Ephesus with the truth. But look at verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, God's word will strengthen you. God's word will build you up. It will help you be alert. I saw this picture online the other day, and at first I thought, something looks weird on that. And then I was like, oh, what is it? Okay, there's the wolf, okay, the false teacher. He tries to blend in, he tries to sound good, but ultimately he cannot, or they, we could even say she cannot these days, they will not be able to truly hide themselves. Now, if you are someone who doesn't know what sheep are, you might look at that and think, oh, you know, it's a sheep. But most of us say, no, that's, something's wrong there. Those ears, that nose, those eyes, that's not a sheep. Those who work with counterfeit money or help are trained to catch counterfeit dollar bills. Remember how they train them? They give them real money for weeks and weeks, and they touch all kinds of denominations of bills. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, they don't give them the false stuff. They give them the true stuff, the stuff that's made right. And then they slip in some wrong bills, and they can pick that out. It doesn't feel right. It's not right. There's something not right. And they may have to take a microscope, but they can tell by the feel. They can tell by the look. They know it's not right. What Paul is saying here is, Corinthian church, be prepared. So that when these false teachers, the ones that are even in your midst, you know them. It stands out like a sore thumb. You know that's not right. And you destroy that stronghold. You destroy that false view with the truth of God's word. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. This is one of my favorites in a very short story where Paul called out a false teacher, a person who was twisting the word of God. And this one might have been more obvious because he was dealing with magic and sorcery and demonic activity. But in Acts chapter 13, this is on Paul's first missionary journey. And as they're ministering here in the city, notice in verse 44. Hold on a minute. Make sure I get to the right one. Sorry, chapter 13, verse 4. Yes, they're in Cyprus. I'm bad. Acts 13, I got to get on the right page in my scripture. Okay, Acts 13, verse 4. They're sent out and they're going, they're sent off right away at the beginning of their missionary journey. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. We could say John Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He called himself the son of Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here's the picture here. Here's the ruler or the Roman official who said, I want to hear about what you're teaching about to Paul and Barnabas. What an opportunity to share the gospel with this Roman official. But there's this Jewish sorcerer who's right there next to him, a magician who has his ear, and notice what this man does, this false prophet. But Elymas, that's his real name, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, opposed Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, I love that little phrase. Oh, you want to use a fake name? Okay, here's my real name. It's Saul and Paul. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? That right there, in a nutshell, is a false teacher. You want to know what is a false teacher? Here is what a false teacher does. First, look at verse 10. First of all, they are a son of the devil. They are serving Satan. No matter what they may look like, no matter how spiritual they may sound, a false teacher is someone who is intentionally misleading people away from God's truth. A false teacher in the New Testament is not someone who is an earnest Christian who has something wrong and they don't understand that. This is someone who is intentionally looking to corrupt the church, or lead people away from the truth. They do not want people to believe in Jesus. So he's a son of the devil. He's also an enemy of all righteousness. He goes on to say, you are full of all deceit and villainy. He is speaking deceitful schemes. He is intentionally saying what's wrong and what's not true to lead people astray. He says, will you not stop making crooked? Remember Paul said, grievous wolves are going to come in and they're going to twist, make crooked the truth, or try to. You are making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And who's the Lord? Jesus. You call yourself the son of Jesus. You are no friend of Christ. Paul calls them out. This was obvious what he was doing that was wrong. This is how false teaching should appear to us as Christians. And if we are duped into biting and eating part of this false teaching, it's because we are spiritually unprepared. And Paul says, Corinthian church, don't be that way. Be prepared so that you know a wolf in sheep's clothing when you see it and you resist it. You destroy that false view. You expunge them from the community of faith. And then fourth, we need to move on. Let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, I want you to be prepared for my visit. I want you to be prepared for warring and a good spiritual warfare, refuting false philosophies and teachings. He says, I want you to be prepared spiritually to recognize and reject false teachers. But lastly, in verses 13 through 18, we'll read the section, Paul urged the Corinthians to be spiritually prepared for receiving the Lord's approval, for receiving the Lord's commendation. He just talked in verse 12 about those, the false teachers, who were finding them, they were finding their commendation from themselves. But at the end of this, he's saying, your condemnation comes from the Lord. Be spiritually prepared to receive God's approval. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned us. And we see area of influence, consider their area of ministry. God was giving Paul and his team an influence of ministry in Corinth and other places. We are only going to boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. Verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now he gets down to the core here. You do not want your commendation to ultimately come just from man. That's what happens to false teachers. We see this today. Oh, what a great speaker. Well, what did they talk about? Well, I don't know. It just really got me excited. Well, what did they talk? What did they say about Christ? Well, they didn't really talk about Christ. Okay, then you heard an emotional talk, but that's not going to help you be more like Christ. Here, he encourages the Corinthians to be ready to receive the Lord's approval. Be spiritually prepared in your life so that you can engage in ministry and receive God's approval. This area of influence, it comes up three different times in here. Whatever ministry, Paul hopes that their ministry will expand beyond Corinth, and he hopes that the Corinthians also will expand outside of where they are, and so that Paul, as he moves on, he'll be able to go to other places besides Corinth, but he cannot move past Corinth until he feels that they are right where they need to be spiritually. He wants them to be spiritually right, to have the obedience of faith, as he said before, taking place in their life. And notice, I love in verse 15, but our hope is that as your faith increases. We want your faith to increase. Faith that helps you grow in your walk with God. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. We will have a greater ministry with you. And then also verse 16, so that we may preach the gospel in lands even beyond you without boasting of work already done in another one's area of influence. Paul will say this in Romans at the end, I want to go where the gospel's never been preached. I want to share the gospel. I don't want to come. I mean, I'm thankful to come into a region where the gospel's already been, but that's great. But I want to keep advancing the gospel beyond Corinth. Eventually, he wanted to get to Spain and beyond. So Paul urges them to be spiritually prepared. The false teachers commended themselves. He says, no, you receive the Lord's commendation. At the end of the day, all that's going to matter is, well done, good and faithful servant. Not what the world said, not what Bar Jesus said, but what Jesus Christ said. What he says. So, we got a couple minutes here. I'm going to ask some questions. How are you preparing. And I noted on your handout, I underlined the suffix ing. How are you preparing spiritually? Because it's not like, oh, I read my Bible and prepared, boom, now I'm good. I've got all I need to go, and so I'm all set. It's every day. Just as a soldier prepares for the mission at hand and is always training, how are you, how am I preparing spiritually for these things that Paul mentioned? How are we preparing spiritually for refuting and warring against false philosophies and teachings? Or we could just say spiritual warfare. How are you each day preparing spiritually for spiritual warfare? How do we do that? What are some thoughts? What do we see in Scripture? Tom. Amen. So reading God's word, rightly dividing his word. Because what do the false teachers do? Unrightly, crookedly divide it. We want to know what's right. Okay, so read his word. Be active in prayer. What are some other ways that we prepare spiritually for spiritual warfare? Or for recognizing and rejecting false teachers or receiving the Lord's approval and commendation? Positionally, we're in Christ. But day by day, progressively, we're becoming like Christ. What are some other ways? The word and prayer, those are the two main ones. What else? Yeah. You see those Marine recruits. I don't know if you've seen some of these videos, and they show the history of a Marine recruit, or it could be Army recruit, but the Marines, those fresh boys coming out of high school, and they enlisted, and they come off, and the minute their feet come out of that bus, they're getting yelled at. And what is that drill sergeant doing? He's in their face. What are you doing? What? But right away, he's got their attention. Now, he loves those guys. But it's tough love. And he is, from the minute they get off that bus, I am your commander. And when I talk, you listen. When I talk, what are you doing? You're not. Have you seen some? And you feel sorry for some of those. You're looking at him. And the one guy, he's tired. He's been standing all night. And they go, what are you doing? You are a soldier. You are trained to be a Marine. And what's he doing? You stay focused. Intentional. 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 When those Marines become Marines, they don't look like the scared little boys coming off that. They're soldiers. They're ready for war. And they continue training. They continue playing. But they're focused in. They're focused in. I think that's where you're getting at, Jack. Laser focus. There's intent when we study God's word. And that's key. Yes, Susie. Unrighteousness. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sin and death, you know?
Yep.
So, and God gives you different desires. Like, we said, like, Saturday night, it's like, you know, it's like, all right, give them my hoochie-coochie stuff and let's go out dancing and drinking. And it's like, no, I don't want to do that anymore. Mm-hmm. Not that I ever did that. Not that I ever did that.
Like, right, but there's... Yeah. It's important to have safeguards. It's important to have safeguards. Just like we lock our front doors. Well, most people, I don't know. We have some friends that we know, or folks we know in Ohio. They don't necessarily lock their front doors. I'm just like, what are you doing? But that's just. But we lock our front doors. We take safeguards in our own lives. We want to be careful that we are pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness. But that's, I guess, the thing I'm going to is we have the word, we have prayer, we are intentional, but then we got to practice it. We got to live it out. Just like those soldiers, they don't give them the weapon and say, okay, now read all the books about this. You have to start using it and being proficient with it. Yep, Nadine.
Well, God made us to be social creatures. Mm-hmm. So I think that we have to make
Yes.
Those who are the same mind. So, mm-hmm. You know, we were never meant to just go off on our own and be by ourselves. Right. We're meant to have fellowship with one another. So, it's who you keep company with.
Yep.
Yep.
I remember one youth pastor, I think, a youth speaker one time, and he says, God did not create us to be Rambo Christians, okay, where we just go out and we do it on our own strength and we do it. No, we're called to be an army. Stand therefore, all of you. The church is called to stand together. And so that's a huge part of this connecting, fellowshipping as much as we, what did the early church do? As often as they could, they were together in one another's homes, breaking bread, listening to the word, studying, growing. That is a key component. And just like you see those soldiers as well, they're together, this band of brothers we hear, okay? So it's important that we have those safeguards. Yes, real quick, then we'll move on.
Well, on that thought, one of the things that Sparta, or whatever it was, that they would do that thing with the spear, where
they would all work together as a whole group, yep. Together,
yeah.
One another, yep. It's a mindset. We're in this as Christ Church. We're not, like Nadine was saying, by ourselves. We're together. That's very important. And we're watching out for one another. That's what Paul says, even in Ephesians 6. Watching out for one another and being alert for one another. How? Through prayer. For keeping tabs on one another in love. And that's what Paul's doing for these Corinthians. That's really what he's doing. He's urging them. He's urging them to be spiritually fit, spiritually prepared for that spiritual, the spiritual warfare. Yeah, real quick, and then we'll go on. Yep. We'll finish up. As how on the whole armor of God. Yep, don't take it off. Tom. Yes. Yes. And I think the fruit of the Spirit, and I love how Paul starts us off with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness, as you've heard, is not weakness, right? Christ was very meek, but oh, he was not weak. He had divine strength under control, veiled in human flesh, and God calls us to pursue gentleness and meekness. And so I guess this leads to just, so what are our goals then? We don't have to just think in your heart as we go through this week. What are your goals for your spiritual walk as a Christian? Maybe you know that you need to grow in your intake of the word, or your output of the word, and in memorizing it, or in reciting, or you know, sharing it with others. Maybe it's, I need to improve in my being together with the body of Christ. Like Nadine was saying, being with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage them, build one another up. But I hope we have goals. And then the last question is, what are some of God's directives? What are God's commands for your spiritual walk that need improvement? I know there's a number in my life. I need to be thinking of others, not just thinking of myself. I need to be focusing on eternity, not just focusing on the present trouble, but then not being so focused on eternity that I'm not focusing on the ministry God has for me. It's that balance. A balance of thinking correctly about Christ. So I think this is a good reminder, a good encouragement for us. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians here, but it's to the church at large. Any other thoughts or questions before we close? So, yeah, Tom. Praise the Lord. You know, you never see in the apostles Peter trying to be greater than Paul, or Paul being, we just see we're all in this together. We see that in the church. And I love how Peter, at the end of one of his letters, says, you know, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to be understood, but he's talking about how Peter and Paul, they have this relationship. And even Paul will say, you know, bring Mark. He's very useful to me in ministry. There were differences at times, but there was this love in Christ that helped it. And we need that together as we are called to be spiritual prayer. So I don't know what God has for you this week, but I do know that there will be spiritual warfare for all of us to engage in, and God will give us the strength. He'll give us the grace. He's given us the resources. So let's fight well for the glory of God. Let's point others to Jesus with the spirit of meekness and gentleness, and let's be excited about joining again together and to build one another up, encourage one another, and as Peter says, in our most holy and most holy and sincere faith. Okay. We're going to close by, Jay, did you have something? Yes, go ahead. I'm sorry, Jay. Yeah. Be careful what we watch, because that eye gate, right? Even like Susie was saying, you know, God has given us our senses and they're wonderful things, but Satan loves to take that good thing and just corrupt it so quickly and so deceptively. You know, it says the schemes, the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil rarely ever comes to a Christian and just says, blatantly sin, because most Christians are living say, no. But he gets into our mind and says, you know, did you really think about what that person said to you the other day at church? Did you consider, what do you think they were thinking when they meant that? And maybe that's not necessarily wrong, but he can bring some of the best circumstances and try to turn them around to be sinful. So be careful what we watch. Be careful what we listen to. Be careful that we're not just talking to ourselves, but we're letting the Spirit of God. With what?
A lot of wolves
for the sheep. Oh, yeah. Yep. And we have to pray for boldness, too, to graciously call them out. But also boldly, to have a bold humility that wants to live for Christ. Yeah, Chuck.
Best thing on TV.
The button that shuts it off. That's the best thing on TV. Yep. So sometimes it's better just to leave it off and to focus on Christ. Let's stand as we close. And this is hard. You can remain seated if you need to, but let's stand if we're able.